the message today, we'll be focusing on restoring God's glory. The glory restored. The background of this message, the idea behind it is that man has lost the intended glory that God had for us at the beginning. And there is a plan to have the glory restored. Today we want to focus on that plan and also what God is doing in our own lives, in our own circumstances regarding that plan to restore the glory. So if we should turn our Bibles to Genesis 1, 26 and 27, the story of man, beginning, I always love to go there because we see the world right now with some 7 billion people. And we question purpose. We question what is this all about? Why were we born? A question that the church loves to ask. And I think we have the best answers to that from the scriptures. So God, Genesis 1, 26, 27, from the King James Version. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Always good to remind ourselves as to what we are, the species called mankind. Our potential, our full potential, what is that really? Mankind have accomplished a whole lot today. Today we see things that were only dreamt of thousands of years ago or hundreds of years ago. After millennia of agricultural economies, slow-moving sailboats, transportation by animals, then we see the Industrial Revolution and the massive growth of just about every industry. And today we are at a high as far as technology is concerned. We have all these facilities. But is that really the purpose of man to keep climbing the technological ladder, to keep increasing in knowledge, and getting things more under his control? For sure. Because the scripture here says that we have dominion over the fish of the sea. Which I take to mean that anything that has to do with the fishing industry, man must have dominion over that. And so they build greater boats and better technology. So we can have all these dishes with various fish. Man is fulfilling his purpose there. The fall of the air, the same thing. Is it for food and for entertainment? All the lovely birds on display in some museums and parks and zoos. and over the cattle. All those are agricultural industries that man have ought to have dominate, and so far we can say we are doing a great job. Things are becoming finer and better, and lifestyle is becoming far more and more comfortable than it was when, you know, we had to walk distances to get where we want to go. And there are some places we couldn't go because transportation was just not affordable or was non-existent. And so we have dominated well. And mankind was also given dominion over all the earth and over every creeping things that creep upon the earth. So there is really no limit to the human potential. We can continue to climb. I was just looking at the sculpture you have there, Sir Sanford Fleming. He was a great man, great inventor and engineer. Has brought a lot to fulfilling the mission of the whole thing of dominating the world, using the resources. So that part of our purpose is very much in track. We are growing, we are climbing. We have technology today that are doing more than we could imagine. Cell phones that were just an idea, that one could be talking instantly to someone in another part of the world. And with all of these features where you can talk face to face, the world has really grown well, and mankind is doing well. But the question is mankind better off today than we were in the agrarian society? All the technologies and all the knowledge that we have, are we more at peace? Is there less war? Is there less fighting? Is there less bitterness? Are we really the persons we ought to be? And I think not. I think not. Because the next verse, verse 27, says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So, we were created and given the dominion over all the earth, and yes, we are doing good. But there's this aspect that, and this is the reason we are here today, that we must always focus on, is to ask ourselves, are we reflecting the image of God? We were created in his image. And that's the area that we want to certainly zoom in on today. Yeah, okay. So I just want to thank Jess for that lovely song. It was beautiful. 4 days late. It demonstrates the power of God and what can happen when we believe. Thank you so much. Okay. So looking now at this other part, now that we have agreed that as far as the material aspect is concerned, mankind has dominated and has done well. You know, I'm not able to describe all that is going on in the field of technology. What I do know is that it is going well. If you look at the weapons of war these days, the sophistication is beyond what I can describe. The ability to hack into computers and, you know, national securities, all sorts of things. Mankind is using their skills to do all of that. The robots are taking over. I just heard of a hospital now that cut out the casual labor because the robot is using the doing all the vacuum, stops when someone approaches, take out and doing all of that. Robots are assisting to lift patients. Things are going. So we want to acknowledge that mankind has done well in as far as the dominance of the earth is concerned. But I think we struggle badly in reflecting the image of God. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So basically, from Genesis 2 verse 7, it is saying, "And the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostril a breath of life, and man became a living soul." So, this human machine that is dominating everything, the lions, the tigers, we, as much as we are not as fast as them running, we don't have the strength that they have, yet we control them all. We find cages and we capture them and we control them. Nothing on this earth dominates man. Flesh and spirit. The living soul consists of these two aspects, the flesh and the spirit. The flesh is that part of us that constantly seek gratification. We want to feel better. We want to taste the things that are the best. We want to smell what's aroma there be the best. All our imagination of the finest lifestyle has to do with using these senses and satisfying them. That is a part of the human problem, because in trying to satisfy the needs of the flesh, we do not meet the requirements of the spirit. So Paul declared in Romans 3 verse 23, Romans 6 23, first of all tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But Romans 3:23 also said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So mankind, any community that we want to take in consideration, we do find that what was created in the Garden of Eden in terms of man reflecting God's image, all have sinned, because through Adam, all have sinned. So if we think for a moment as we start to look at the creation, think of man who God created, the first man. Was he created perfectly good? He was created by God, and all that God created was good. So there was no problem at first with creation. God created a perfectly good man in his own image. That man was in the garden, and what was the relationship with his God? It was a good one. God would come in the cool of the day, and his voice would be walking in that garden. That's the relationship that God and man had. So we had that distinction of communicating with God on a daily, intimate level. So much so that when man sinned, that first sin, and God came to seek that same relationship, mankind realized that something was wrong. What was wrong? When God says, "Adam, Adam, where art thou?" Just imagine a father or a husband getting home and asking for that loved one, and the person is not present. It's heartbreaking. Why was Adam not present? Because he conceded to the needs of the flesh and ate what God said he should not. Sin entered the world. But it's not simply that, you know, he ate and he sinned. What man lost at that time was the glory that he was created with. Now today we look at people, and there are people that we meet from time to time that what comes from them is all grace, beauty, dignity, honor, and all that is lovely. Okay. And there are other people that we meet that you want to run away from them. They're mean. They're nasty. They're devilish. They're cruel. The Bible speaks of the Son of God, full of grace and truth. And so, if we think of Jesus, and he speaks of the union he had with the Father, and that union was a glorious one. He shared the glory with his Father. Exactly what did they share? The glory of God. To use a definition from a dictionary, it primarily denotes to suppose from doxa, an opinion. Okay. So the glory of God is like an opinion, but look, it is to magnify, to extol, to praise, especially of glorifying God, that is ascribing honor to him, acknowledging him as his being, attributes, and acts. So if we use this definition, glory, to glorify is to magnify, to extol, to praise, and it's ascribing honor to him, acknowledging his attributes. Now, when we look at God's attributes, this is where we really come to know the image that we ought to have. Because God is, first of all, love. All love. So when we glorify God, we acknowledge him as love. We acknowledge the attribute of love in him. God is perfect in every way. So when we think of patience, long-suffering, humility, all these fine qualities that the Bible lists as the fruit of the Spirit, God has them all perfectly. So the glorified man would have all of these qualities, these attributes, at the highest level. Because God is perfect. Because God is holy. The glorified man. So if we look at Adam in before he sinned, he would have possessed a lot of these godly qualities in him. He must have been the most wonderful man we can ever imagine. And because of all these great qualities, honor comes. Praise comes. All the glorifying attributes comes because of the behavior. Mankind has lost this state of existence. And so what do we find ourselves doing? Even in the highest house, the palaces these days, in the wherever the seat of power exists, you find that mankind is struggling with envy, hypocrisy, lying, hatred, mistrust, misery, all the form of things that takes away from the glory that mankind ought to have. And, you know, we look at the powers that be, and we do, you know, honor them. But when we hear of the behavior of some of these people in authority, it's a shame. It's really a shame to humanity. I wanted to use this as a basic background to help mankind around us. Because in our interaction, whatever we do, wherever we are, we find that people are struggling with the works of the flesh. Carnal-mindedness, evil-speaking, cursing, all of this, it's a problem. It's destroying our relationship. It's destroying our peace. It's destroying the world. God is not pleased with mankind in this sinful state. God is not pleased with any of us whenever we are not walking the way He wants us to walk. Because we weren't created to fuss and fight, to hate, to compete and to strife and to put down and to destroy. We weren't created to be like that. We're created to be nice people. Every one of us. Upright, dignified, pleasant, peaceful. All the wonderful things that mankind ought to have, that's what God is looking for. We come to services week after week so that we can learn how to be better as a people. How can we lift our behavioral standard to reflect God's expectation, God's image? I want to suggest to you that it's a process. A process that God has put in place from that day when His heart was broken. When He made the call to His son Adam. And Adam was hiding. And God would ask that question. Where are you? Did you eat of the tree that I said you should not? He came up with an excuse. The woman thou gavest me. Not a good excuse, Adam. You shouldn't have done it. Now you know that you're naked. You didn't even know that you were naked. Now you're making fig leaves to cover yourself. I clothe you with glory and honor. You know you're at a different level. You're no shame. Before you were innocent. Why did you bring all of this to yourself? Well, we know. The devil was the one who came in the picture, beguiled Eve and Adam because of his love. The Bible says he was not beguiled. He voluntarily sinned. He voluntarily partook of the fruit. And so both the male and the female had their suffering as a result of what went on in the garden. Okay, so having looked at the loss of you know that glory, God was very much concerned about the course of humanity. And I think from that very moment, he started to put a plan in place. He went on the books and he started to put a plan in place to restore mankind to that place of dignity that he has lost. According to the counting of time, I think now we are looking at over 6,000 years of human history where that plan is unfolding. Interestingly, the plan is unique. It is very specific. It first of all involved the Savior, because when mankind sinned, God knew that those fig leaves could not hide sin. There had to be a permanent solution. And so, because in the bigger spiritual world, God knows that it's a war between himself and the devil Satan, a prophecy came in that the serpent, which represents the devil, would bruise the heel of the woman's son, and the child would crush the head of the serpent, if I'm quoting it right. So there was a war set up between the seed of the woman and the serpent. And so from then, the restoration of mankind pointed to the seed of the woman coming as a remedy for sin. Now, interestingly, God worked with the people that he had. And so we find in the book of Genesis, Enoch stood out as one of those who walked with God. It must have been quite a thing to look down from his throne and see one man doing so well, taking on the right attitudes, doing the right things, and reflecting God's image. And God took him. Oh, we know he died. According to Hebrews 11. He was listed among those who died. But he had a good life. as the plan rose up, then God called Abraham. Abraham, and made him Abraham. And started to build a people. Until the time when he started to put his plan to work, by that time, mankind has populated the world, and he chose Israel as the nation that he wants to use to be an example as to how mankind should live for his plan to work. And so he used Israel as an example. I love to look at Exodus 19 and 20, the marriage, so to speak, between God and Israel. Because first, he chose her. That's courting. He engages her. He said, if you will do such and such, I will do this, right? So he would be a father to Israel, and they would be his sons and daughters. But they would have to listen to his voice and keep his words. And Israel agreed, whatever you say, we will do. And so the first covenant came into being. That covenant has the laws. It has the prophecies. And there God's will starts to unfold. Everything done precisely. In the Old Testament, you find that because mankind and all those followers, they were not all filled with the Holy Spirit. The example there was that they would have to follow the word. And so there was a sense of legalism, so to speak, and many developed themselves that way, that whatever the law says, you know, that carries. But they're not understanding the full mind of God, because it's the Holy Spirit who knows the mind of God that really reveals the mind of God to us. So I'm suggesting that under the new covenant which we have now, that we have a better view as to the glory of God, as the scripture is going to show, than those under the old covenant. Now, we speak of God calling Abraham, calling his people, Israel, under the old covenant. And the call of Israel was great. Others could join into the plan, of course, who are outside of Israel, according to his mercies and his will. But I want to bring us to our own calling today. 1 Peter 2:9. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is our calling. If we don't understand the value that God placed on this call, we're going to take it lightly. And it's as if someone gives you the greatest of gifts and you don't appreciate it. Can you imagine a person make sacrifice to save $1 million and to buy you the gift of your dream, and when you get it, you don't. It's like nothing. We don't want that to happen to us when it comes to our salvation, because what we receive from the Lord is actually priceless. The value that is placed on the blood of Jesus Christ cannot be equated with any known currency. In fact, it is priceless. It is beyond, it is invaluable. And that's the price we were purchased for. God, you know, giving his son. That's the greatest of gifts. But according to Peter, the selection is also very, very important. Why us? Why the few? Listen, he's saying, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. All these descriptions, it's important that we understand what God is saying through them, because that's who God's people are today, those who have been called. So the calling is unique, it's specific, and God knows that the chosen generation means that of all the people that dwell on the earth, those who choose to conform to his will are a chosen generation by themselves. A royal priesthood, yes, because no longer are we required to bring the bulls and the goats and the pigeon, and for a priest to be, you know, making these sacrifices for us. But in our own way, we present our own bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. So all of us becoming a part of this priesthood, making our sacrifices to the Lord on a daily basis. We give him sacrifice of praise in the house. And I think, you know, you coming together in this form here, exalting his name is a sacrifice of praise. And God honors you for that. A peculiar people and a holy nation. Yes, holy because of the uniqueness of the call and the walk according to the principles of God, and definitely not like the rest of the world. So we, in that way, we are peculiar. And all of this calling is that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. Again, do we really recognize the value of the light of God's word that we have come to? We speak of mankind achievement, the many achievements. And of course, in you know, we're at a university. And I love education myself, you know, being a part of educational institutions. I love it. It's great to be in the field, you know. But as much as enlightenment comes through these universities, and mankind know how to do this and to do that as a result of their learning, when it comes to the other part, the image of God part, or people who are enlightened in the sense of technology and everything else, is in darkness, because they do not know what the plan of God is. They do not know why they were created. They do not know what God has in store for them. They do not understand what death is. They do not understand what life is. They do not know. It is simple. They are in darkness. So we praise God for calling us out of darkness to this marvelous light. Today, we can face realities of life more prepared than many wise and intelligent men and women. Someone is sick, for example, terminally ill. And the people who don't know God's will, oh, they are devastated. Why should they can't answer the whys. They have no clue as to where this is going. Their heart sad, and they're just living, you know, without the knowledge of what's going on. You know, I think research has proven that people who understand simple prayer find out that healing comes like in half the time when prayer is involved than when there's no prayer. Marvelous light. So we understand God's work, we understand God's spirit, we understand what is going on, and more than anything else, we understand the future. We know what God, where God, where this is all going. So having established that and acknowledging the fact that God has shared his light with us, he has opened our minds to his will, then we humble ourselves. Romans 8:28 tells us some more about the call. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is just so good. Now, the foreknowledge of God and the predestination are not to be taken lightly. Now, some believe that the predestination and foreknowledge means that God, when he, in his plan, he chooses some specifically for eternal life and others for the lake of fire. And so those who are chosen for eternal life, whatever they do, they're still going to end up in it, with eternal life. In their theology, they call it heaven. And others in hell. You know, I disagree totally with that. Because, first of all, God is a just God. A part of the attributes that we're talking about, part of his glory, is his perfect justice. And I would not, in my human reasoning, think that it can be right for one to be created for glory and another to be created for a lake of fire. That would not reflect the glorious image of the God I serve. So if predestination is not that some people God knew before and ordained them to eternal life, what was the predetermination for? The Bible tells us. But first of all, before we look at predestination, let's look at a few more scriptures that deal with God's foreknowledge, because I'm trying to get us to the point to recognize how special we are to God, or special our calling is. And whatever we are doing now, how much God is involved. This is not just by chance. This is all the working of God. You being here today is not just by chance. God has moved and is moving. And if we get aligned to what he's doing, he will only do more with us because we are in line. So 1 Peter 1:2. Just so we don't take it for granted. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace be multiplied. So Peter, in addressing the brethren, is saying that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of the Father. That is specific. We're not just here by chance. God knew who he would call, and he called us. Now, does that mean name by name? We're going to see that. We're going to see. Acts 3:23. Him, he's talking about Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So, does God have a plan at work? Sure he does. Right? By his foreknowledge, and I like the term, determinate counsel. So God knows exactly what he's doing. He put a plan in place and he has called people accordingly to his foreknowledge. He knows what's going to happen. Acts 2:23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. It's about the same, that's a repeat of Acts 2:23. But Romans 1:2 says, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. What he not that the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God of Israel against Israel. So when it comes to the foreknowledge of God, it is very clear that God is not working in ignorance. He knows what he's doing and he has a plan. And by the foreknowledge of God, we are called. Does that make sense? Now, if we look at the predestination, and I want us to turn to Romans 8 to see exactly what we are predestined to. Because it is not simply a matter of what some person would say, that some people are created for heaven and some for hell. Okay, I started with Romans 8:28, from whom we foreknew. Okay, I'm trying to find a verse that says that we're called to be conformed to the image of his son. I'll find it in a minute. It's there in Romans 8, if we look from verse, somewhere after verse 20, from verse 29 to 30, we're going to see that. Yeah. Okay, Romans 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknew, okay, so we talk about foreknowledge, he also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So yes, there's a predestination. But it's not predestination to say one is selected to go to heaven or to hell. It's a predestination to be called. So God determined that some persons would be called in order to be changed and to be conformed to the image of his son. Moreover, so after looking at the predestination, that this is what God wants. Some people are predestined to be conformed to the image. Predestined to be conformed. It's all about the possibilities and the opportunity that is given. So let's look at a few scriptures relating to predestination. Acts 4:28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done. So this is God, his hand and his counsel has determined some things before. We bear that in mind. 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So again, God has ordained something even before the world began. Oh, so this is even bigger now, because if before the world began, is that before creation? That he had some things in place, because he's from eternity to eternity. He's eternal. And this is, you know, the awesome thing about our God. Nothing is, you know, beyond him. He has no limitation. So before the world began, he could put a plan in place. So in other words, when Adam failed, God knew it would have happened. And he already have a plan in place before the world began. This is the God we serve. He's huge. Ephesians 1:5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So here again is where predestination is mentioned. We were predestinated to be to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. It was his determinate counsel. This was his plan before the foundation of the world, that some individuals would be given the opportunity to come to Christ and to be conformed to the image of Christ. So we're ruling out chance. Our calling is not here because of mere chance. Our calling is here, and we are here because our calling was predetermined by God. And we are called for a purpose. To make it even clearer, not everyone was called at the same time. Not everyone is called at the same time. Luke 8 verse 10, Jesus himself said, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Why? Because it was just not their time. So God would speak to those who were called, his disciples at the time, plainly. He would speak to the others in parables. So they will hear the parable of the sower, you know, sow the seed and all of that, and they walk away in darkness, they don't understand. But those who are called would get the explanation and would walk in light. Why? Because those who were not called, it was just not their time. They weren't enlightened. So that makes the calling even more specific. When our eyes are open to the will of God, let's give it the respect that it's due. Because God, the Almighty, has chosen to call us into his will. And this is a tremendous thing to me. I sometimes literally fear when I know that, you know, such a great power, such a great being would find someone like me and give me the opportunity to understand what's going on, and to give me an opportunity to share his glory. We're going to come to that. To share his glory in the long run. But our calling is very special. Romans 11, 7 to 8. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So those who were called to be conformed were again specific. God had chosen some, they call them the elect, and the rest were blinded. Those that were blinded at the time, Paul is going to explain that God has not cast them off. He's not done with them. But he does have a plan. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And to make it very clear, in John 6:44, Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So, it's not just for us to think that we can go and get a big mic and just tell people come. It just don't work like that. You can give the invitation, that's fine. But who comes to God is dependent on who the Father chooses to draw. It's our responsibility, according to Romans 10, to preach the gospel. Right? The Great Commission is that we must preach the gospel to every creature. And we need to carry out that command. But in terms of the chosen, the called, that is God's doing. He will draw from the many those whom he has chosen to be conformed to the image of his Son. Also, if we look at Romans 9:16, the calling is not dependent on any human will, but the will of the Father. Romans 9:16. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that sheweth mercy. It is through his sovereign will that we receive the calling. Isn't that wonderful? Brethren, we have been called from sin. Sin has taken away the glory that God intended for us. We have become evil, wicked, ungodly in our own ways and doings. That's the condition of mankind. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And Ephesians 2:1 says, and you have he made alive, quicken, who were dead in trespasses and sin. So when Sandy brought up the scripture today about, you know, God, Jesus calling the dead, the hour coming, when they that hear his voice, I was really thinking about this, how it fits in, because yes, there are people who are dead in trespasses and sins. When we realize that we are here, hearing God's word and participating in the services, we know that we are alive. He has given us life. We were once dead, and we give God the praise for that, because everyone wants life. And we are glad that we have it. And Jesus just don't give life. He gives it what? More abundantly. His promises are great. We can all have the best of life. And I'm convinced these days that the best of life, as Jesus says, does not consist in the abundance of material things we have. The best of life consists in who we are. And the more we reflect God's image, God's divine purpose, the more of the godly attributes that we can exhibit, the better quality life we have. The fact is, the good godly man like Daniel or his friends or Isaiah or any of those who rose to the top, the peak of the society that they were in. Joseph. The kings, look, where can you find a man like this in whom the spirit of the gods dwell, or in whom the spirit of God dwell? It's a beauty to behold the man of God with all the godly attributes walking in our society. Our responsibility is to show them the way. In love, show mankind the way. We have to get rid of our own prejudices, our own selfish wills and determination, and tap into the godly energy. Spread the love. Spread the word. that mankind can know we can be better than who we are at this time. The call is certainly very special to all of us. But the call requires that we do something in order to have that glory restored. And what are we going to do? Romans 12:2. Let's start from verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So having been called, we don't just sit and wait until the Lord returns. We have a work to do within us. And this is what Paul is beseeching, he's asking, he's begging the brethren not to be conformed to this world. Let's not go by the world standards anymore, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The world has its thing going, and there are a lot of people who feel on top of the world when they are on top of their circumstances and their situation. Conformity to the world is easy. Everyone is talking about their accomplishments, who they are, all that makes this world the world. And if you're the best at what you do and you're in great company, oh yeah, you can easily be conformed to the world. But conformity to this world only means going by what's around you. Transformation means that your focus is not on what's around you anymore, but your focus is on the image of God that you are created as. You're a being created to be in God's image. And the focus now shifts to how do I improve from where I am today, starting with a person who is condemned, a condemned sinner, without any glory, come short of God's glory. Going through a process of transformation to be more like Him. Now, there are many instructions on the line today. Many devotionals. People want to better themselves spiritually. But when you hit the line that God Himself set in place, being called in the right place, because God has one place for His people, coming to repentance is a huge part of that transformation process. Because you know something, if you come to God and you find like church life is just, you know, a better life than life in the world, and you just do a church life thing, oh, you come and you read the scriptures and you sing some songs and you go home and you feel more peaceful than if you went to the club and you do what you do. Still, that is not what God has called us to. It's not just to come and follow some patterns. But He actually wants us to acknowledge our state of sinfulness. First of all, repent of that. Be converted, Peter says. When he preached Jesus Christ, repent and be converted, every one of you, and thou shalt be saved. We have to let mankind know that, look, it's the, from conformity to the world to transformation in Christ, it starts with you acknowledging your sins. Sometimes it's not easy to tell people we love that they need to go through the process, but you know, if we really love them, we're going to help them. Because mankind know when they are sinners. And the thing is that some of the sins are so subtle. Some of the things that we do, we don't want to give up on them. And our friends do. We don't want to ask them to give them up. But you know something? If we compromise at the start and not asking people to repent, if they are lying, if they are cheating, if they are, you know, doing pagan worship system, whatever they are doing, we need to come clean and say, okay, all of these things are wrong and you need to repent. Of course, to build this organization to carry out the Great Commission in Carter Lakes, if you have a public meeting and people come in public, we need to tell them that they must repent of their sins and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, His blood, because that's the only way that they can come into the path of salvation. It starts with repentance and conversion. So with the start of repentance and conversion, and God also, now we're going towards justification. So we're starting from sin, getting rid of sin and change, and then the Bible says that we now are justified. Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, we speak about that, them also he called, we speak about that. And whom he called, them he also justified. We stop here for the time being. So we get in out of that distorted image caused by Adam's sin and the world of evil that was, you know, poured out on mankind, and all the bad behavior as a result of walking away from God's law. So we start with the repentance process. And those who God really called, and those who have gone through, responded to the call, then God also justifies these individuals. Justification is important because, you know, it's a legal term, which means that any guilt that was pronounced, any condemnation that was pronounced against you, you have been forgiven. It's a clean slate. People who have had problems with the law would understand what it means. You know, I you know, reached out to a guy that said that, you know, he unfortunately followed bad company and was carrying a gun once. It's not his practice. He just chose to do it, and he had it. Police stopped him, and the rest of his life was changed from then. His mom had to be visiting the courthouse, try to get a lawyer. He had to go to prison. And then he's waiting now some years, maybe some 10 years before he can be pardoned and get back to full function in society. And I say, you know, how sad. I wish I could do something to help him. He seems to have such a good heart. But people like these understand what pardon is. Because when you can get the record clean and you are seen as a citizen in good standing, it means a lot. Those of us who have lived a life of you know, just being normal, sin, but now have come to the knowledge of Christ and know that our sins are all forgiven, that we have been pardoned legally. We are clean. We are free from sin. It's something to rejoice over. The worst thing is to be forgiven and not know. Because can you imagine, you are free and you don't know you're free? You're, mentally, you're still enslaved. But when you know that you are free, you exercise the liberty. That guy can't even travel out of the country without a lot of bureaucratic ropes. Not free. Justification in Christ is very important because we now have been slated guiltless, free. Not by our own works, not by anything that we do, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sins. This is the message we have for our communities. This is the message we have for the whole humanity. And it's a message that will never die. Many have come, have repeated it, have accepted it, have believed it, and is waiting for the final outcome. We will join them in the glorified state. So whom he called, very important, he justifies. So we just speak of the importance of being justification. And as we come together, we know that our calling is special, and we know that we are also justified. So we are in good standing with God. But it goes on from there. So we go back to Romans 8:30. Moreover, start again. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So God will ultimately glorify mankind. Question, are we glorified yet? Not at all. We are going through a process. And as we engage in this process, we are getting better, better every day. But what we expect as far as the promises of God is concerned is that we shall get to that place where we will truly bear the image of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now look at this. When we speak about those whom we justify, you also glorify. The scripture is saying here that first, but we are with open face, no veil here, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. I understand this to mean that we are looking to see God, but it's like through a glass. It's not all clear, but as the best image we can see, we conform to that likeness. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory. So we are staring at the image of Christ. Now, if we have a distorted image of Christ, we are going to change to whatever we see. So if we think, for example, that Christ is okay with a little white lie every now and again, we are going to be conformed to that, right? Because that's what we see as we transform. So it's important when we are studying that we seek the qualities of God and his son, Jesus Christ, the perfect ones. Because what some Christians are satisfied with as behavioral patterns are not worthy of glory. We're not being transformed. We're not being made any better if we do the wrong things. So we have to be able to see that perfect image and be transformed to by it. Now, sometimes it involves that we're going to cut out some things that we say, the words that we use, because some of the words that we use don't conform to the glorified image of God. And if we are to be in a process of transformation, being changed from glory to glory, each time we change, we become more glorious, more respected, more honorable. Reading, you know, we love to read the Proverbs, and when we even think of the Proverbs 31, that woman in Proverbs 31, oh my goodness, she's beautiful, she's magnificent. She works hard, but the qualities that she radiates, oh, she's a glorious woman. And even her husband is glorified in the gates. People respect them so much. First John 3 verse 2 says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Talking about being changed, getting back the glory of God, getting the image of God fully restored. We are getting there. God expects us to do our best while we are on earth. Our best will not be good enough. I can say that. Because in the long run, it is not our righteousness that will grant us eternal life, but it is the righteousness of Christ. The true propitiation for our sins. He is the one whose righteousness will be placed on us that will make us worthy to stand in the great congregation, glorifying God when he shall have returned. As Christ walked on this earth, brethren, the Bible has this to say of him. John 1 verse 14. And the word was made flesh. This could be John 1:1. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So as Christ himself walked, the word says that he was full of grace and truth. Then that was his glory. I want to suggest that we do the same today as we go through this life. People should see our walk full of grace and truth. Grace in our mannerisms. The Bible tells us that even our words should be like salt, right? Seasoned with grace. That's how we should speak and grieve not the Holy Spirit. And truth should be what characterizes us. So as we come and study the Bible, you know, week after week, we want the truth and nothing but the truth. I don't care about, you know, the peculiarity of a church doctrine or teaching. That doesn't matter if it's not the truth. We want the truth. And the truth of the scriptures is so rich that we can't have enough of it. It fills us, it assists us in that change that we need to have the glory of God in us. Glory will be restored to humanity. A change is coming. God will carry out his plan to the fullest, and it's happening, and it will happen when all that we see here will be done away with. The Bible tells us no more pain, no more suffering, no more heartaches, no more sickness, no more sorrow. All of that which is associated with sinfulness will be done away with. We will have a new system of government. The Bible speaks of it, that after all of these governments that has been set in place, since Daniel had that dream, that there was a stone cut out without hands that represented the kingdom of Christ that he will set up, and we will have righteousness flowing
like a river.
Things are going to change. Mankind will have the opportunity to live a glorified life without the temptation of Satan. What a world that is going to be. We will finally have sin removed and our glory replaced, when we shall not have to hide from God anymore, but we shall embrace Him as our Lord and Savior. Thank you, brethren. It was a pleasure indeed sharing with you today. We love the Word of God, and I just want to encourage you to stand strong and keep the fire burning, because you never know who God has in this area to call to His service. Thank you.
When people, we talked about forgiveness.
Yes.
And being justified. Now, somebody who sins and repents, and then do the same sin again and repent, and the same sin again and repent, over and over and over. I'm torn in my mind, because I think, how much of that we're all put up with? But then in the scripture, Christ said, how many times to forgive somebody? 70 times 7. So He means always forgive them. But is it right that somebody keeps sinning the same sin and repenting and sinning? Isn't it almost being presumptuous that God will forgive them, so it's okay for them to keep doing this?
Yeah, I think the answer to that lies in the level of regret, sorrow.
Yes.
Because if you do something and you're truly sorry about it, that very emotion will prevent you from wanting to repeat the same thing again. Because sorrow is not a good feel. You know, I mean, nobody wants sorrow. So if repentance is a godly sorrow for sin, you do something wrong and you really feel bad about it, awful. I'm sorry, Lord. And then I'm going to do that again. And again and again, and go through that same process of sorrow. The truth is, sometimes people who say they repent haven't truly repented. Because for you to truly repent, you must come to the grips of the situation. Okay, exactly what did I do? How badly did I hurt you? Okay, I won't do it again. I just won't. I know, you know, if I do such a thing, it's going to hurt you. So I don't want to see you hurting, because it's going to make me hurt. People who genuinely slip up, right? I didn't intend to hurt you, but look, oh my goodness, you told me not to do this, and there am I doing it again. Oh, I did it a third time? Oh my, that was unconscious. People can forgive those sins easier. And the repentance is even different, because you can see where someone just slipped up. Slipping up is different from the deliberate act of hurting, you know, creating a sin. So, we can manage to slip up differently, but people who deliberate act, we have to question their repentance. So saying that you repent and showing repentance is two different things.
If it was an honest repentance, then they would make an effort not to ever do it.
Exactly. Exactly.
Yeah, this message that you brought, I was writing things down that you weren't saying.
Yes.
It was making me think different things. Not that they weren't a part of your message, but it's amazing how that works.
Yeah, of course.
And the thing that gets me is this, that first fruit status is something that's so amazing. Somebody's got to be first.
Yes.
And when people come to see, wow, you've been around here for 1,000 years. Well, wish I hadn't known. Well, there was an opportunity, maybe, that they could have been the first fruit when they walked, but they didn't choose it. The predestination was there.
Exactly.
But they didn't grab onto it.
That's right.
And that can happen to a lot of people.
Yes.
Because I remember this. I remember a couple of the church way back when, and they came and they came and they never missed a week. They never missed a Bible study. They were always there. And people were going up to them saying, I've told the group this before. People were coming up and saying, well, when are you going to get, when are you going to get baptized? Oh, I'm not ready yet. The calling was there. As to whether they took it seriously, I don't know. I don't know if they're ever baptized. And that blows me away because it's first fruit status. And you can, you made mention of it. It's so special that it's an amazing plan.
Yes.
And to be, to finish first in the race, it's an amazing thing. You made a great expose of that in this message. And it just kind of like permeated my mind.
Yeah, no, and that it fits, it's perfectly, you know, fits into the ideas. I didn't, you know, emphasize the first fruit status, but it's a big part of the call. It's a big part of the plan. That's why you have first fruits, because some will have to follow.
It's special.
So it's very special to know that in a part of our calling that we are actually categorized as first fruits.
It's all the soil conditions there, you know, different soil conditions, and you've got good soil. Don't play around with it, that's how I see it.
That's right.
But many don't know about first fruits. Like, look at this college. If there's 2,000 people in a scripture hall, or a study hall, and the speaker says them,
yes.
How many of those 2,000 people even know?
I've asked, you can be on that. I've asked Sunday keepers. These guys are on fire. These guys are on fire. They tell you for the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I said, do you know what first fruit status is?
On the church, they won't do it.
And they haven't got a clue.
Yes. On the church, they won't know what first fruit
is. That is why I think, you know, we should have education. We have to, in a loving way. Because there are times when the church take a rather antagonistic approach, you know. You're just fighting people, fighting churches. No, we don't need to do that. We can simply, in love, share the light that we have. Understanding that people are actually walking in darkness as far as, you know, the knowledge of the word is concerned. And it's okay. Let us reason and bring them to the light, because it is God who turned on that light bulb. And when the truth comes to people, it's the happiest set of people you will find. Oh, really? I didn't understand this. Now I understand. And yeah, people are always happy when truth is revealed.
Yeah, this title was very provocative when I first heard it. The glory to be restored. That's amazing. And Adam, he said this, Adam had probably this glory, this light burning, and all of a sudden when he took the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, the thing just might have picked right off. As you said, they put the fig leaves on.
Yes.
They didn't know they were running around like that in the beginning, I suppose.
So
they had this perfect glory. That was amazing the way you brought that in.
Thank you. That's the way we want to see it, and you know, we just in a very happy spirit try to help others to join in this great movement that God has in place. And you know, we are not here wasting time. This is glory to us. This has more meaning than anything else in the world, because it has to do with our future. Thank you.
There's another thing too that made me think of when you were preaching there. That I remember way back 30 years ago being first in the church, only for maybe 6 months or a year, and I said to myself right then, I can't imagine doing anything different on Saturday. You know what, after all those years, I'm still saying, there's nowhere else I'd rather be.
That's right.
This is amazing. When somebody like you and Jesse come to town, I'm going to be there.
Yes.
And that's what makes it special. It's amazing. So thank you for coming and bringing that message, because it was a great message. Best message I've heard in a long time, I'll tell you that.
Thank you.
We give God.
We give God the glory. We give God the glory.
It's a good message. I feel like it.
You know, it's a lovely intimate group you have here, and it's good to just engage in reasoning. Yeah. Yeah. And you know, some the university setting does help. Thank you.
Sorry for stealing your podium. Half your podium disappeared in the beginning.